Wasn't that good? I couldn't help but think that when the real day comes, it's going to be a lot louder. The trumpet is really going to be blasting when Jesus comes. Wow, what a day that's going to be. I don't believe it's fiction. It's not something that for just a storybook that it's really going to happen. That the Lord is going to come down from the sky. I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't think about that these days. As I look around the world, I am just so convinced that we are in the final days and that Jesus is coming. I just took a walk in the rain, got stuck in the rain, went under a tree to get a little protection, and I was just thinking, what a day it's going to be when the Lord comes. Wow. Well, we have quite a Bible study in store for this afternoon. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. In spite of our problems as a nation, and we have a lot of problems, the United States of America is still the number one superpower on planet Earth. And the question that we're going to look at this afternoon is America in the Bible? Are we described in the book of Revelation? Are we in Revelation chapter 13? I was on a radio show a few weeks ago. I had a seminar in Menominee, Wisconsin. And there was a talk show host nearby that heard about the meetings, was talking about the meetings. And so he had me on as his guest. And he said, Steve, we've heard over and over and over again that America is just not there. We're not in Bible prophecy. And then he said to me, he said something like, but you believe differently, right? And I said, yes. And we didn't have a lot of time, but I gave him a quick Bible study from Revelation 13, trying to build my case that America is there, which I'm going to do this afternoon, which I had the privilege of doing inside the United States Pentagon. I was invited in 2007 to give a talk in front of about 100 people who were people that worked in the Pentagon, staff, and some military. And I went through point by point the information I'm going to share with you that I believe America is there. We are in prophecy. We're going to play a major role, and we are playing part of that role already. And there's more coming. So let's pray and ask God to bless us. You don't want to really hear from me. You want to hear from the Lord. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, great God, Holy Father, we pray for your blessing as we are about to study the Bible. The Bible is your book. You've inspired it. Revelation is your book. And we pray for understanding. I pray that you will help me as I always look to you to help me as I talk to your people. Please guide us and open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. America in Bible prophecy. Let me get my few notes here. And I'll show you a picture of an amazing looking mountain. Have you ever seen that mountain? Mount St. Helens. It was in the year 1995. That I was holding a seminar near Vancouver, Washington, and as I drove back and forth to the auditorium from where I was staying, I saw this mountain off on the horizon in the distance, Mount St. Helens. It's actually a volcano. Looks like a mountain, but it can do a lot of damage. In 1980, this volcano became active. It began to spurt and sputter and smoke. And the experts were looking at this and they said, this volcano is about ready to blow. And so for about 2 months, the warning went out all over the area that if you live anywhere near Mount St. Helens, you've just got to get out of here because this thing's going to explode. And most people chose to accept the warning. They heeded the message. But there was one particular man. His name was Harry Truman. Now, this is not our former president, Harry Truman, different Harry Truman. But he had been living at the base of the mountain right next to a lake called Spirit Lake, and he had been there all his life. And he apparently said, "I'm not going anywhere. I don't believe this mountain's going to blow. And if it does blow, I'm probably going to be fine. I've lived here all my life, and I'm not moving." So he stayed. And when Mount St. Helens finally did explode, they never found Brother Truman's body. Apparently, it's at the bottom of Spirit Lake as a warning that we need to take warning when warning messages are given. Now, I believe that Revelation chapter 13, I sometimes call it Mount Revelation 13, that this mountain is sputtering. It is smoking. It is rumbling. And the evidence is all around us that the final prophecies in this chapter are getting ready to explode. And I'm convinced that God is giving us warning. As we look around and as we see the things that we're going to be looking at this afternoon, the Lord is giving us warning, and he wants us to get ready so that when these prophecies finally explode, we know what to do. And we won't end up at the bottom of the lake of fire. That we will know what's going on and that we'll know Jesus. So that's what we're going to study about. And the primary verse we're going to look at is Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. This is the text. So let's take a look at it. If you have a Bible or if you want to read on the screen, this is what the Bible says. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a what? Like a dragon," right? It's amazing how much God can pack into one single Bible verse. It's amazing. Now, in order for us to understand this prophecy, like we talked about this morning, I'm assuming most of you are here this morning, we have to ask, first of all, one fundamental question. And that is, what is a beast in Bible prophecy? Right? And we did that this morning, didn't we? We talked about Daniel chapter 7. We went through how Daniel had a dream of four beasts. There was a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a dragon-like beast with 10 horns, and then that little horn. And I showed you from Daniel 7, verse 23, that we don't have to guess what a beast is in prophecy. God has told us. An angel has made this very, very clear. The scripture says, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth," what? "Kingdom upon the earth," right? And I talked about this morning that the four kingdoms, or the four beasts of Daniel 7, represent the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. Let me see if I've got these on here. Right. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. These four great beasts, these four great nations, rose up and went down on the stage of world history. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us a beast represents a great nation. Now that we know that, and I also showed you how Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 go together like a lock and a key, they talk about many of the very same things. Now that we know what a beast is, when we go back to Revelation 13:11, John says, "I saw another beast." If I were to cross out that word beast, what other word can I put there? Kingdom. Or nation, a great nation, the Bible says, is going to be rising up, coming up. Now notice, it specifically says that it would be coming up or rising. Now, this is a critical piece of intelligence information. Approximately what time period does this beast come up? Does it come up in ancient history? Does it come up during the time of ancient Babylon, Persia, Greece, or ancient pagan Rome? Or does it come up down the stream of time, down near the end times? What is the time period? Well, if we look at verse 16, Revelation 13, 16, the Bible says that eventually this beast will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on or in their foreheads, that nobody will buy or sell unless he has the mark. Now, question, the mark of the beast, is that something that came up a long time ago in history, or is it something that will happen at the very end of time? Is the mark behind us or ahead of us? It's ahead of us. That's right, the mark of the beast is coming. And so we know that when we look at the timeline of history, that this beast, and this is actually the second beast. There's the first beast we studied about this morning, and then there's the second beast. The second beast comes up down near the end of time, because the second beast is involved with the enforcement of the mark of the beast. So we know that this is an end time nation. It's not an ancient nation. Now here's another critical piece of intelligence information. Actually, you know what? I'm going to tell you something else that's not in my notes. I probably should add this to my notes. But when it says it's coming up, that's in verse 11. Something else, another beast, went down in verse 10. If you go back just one verse, it talks about the first beast going down, about getting his deadly wound, about how he who led into captivity will go into captivity, how he who killed with the sword would be killed with the sword. It describes the wound, which is also described later on in chapter 13, that he would have a wound by a sword. Now, the first beast we talked about this morning, generally, what was the year that the first beast was going down? 1798, right, during the French Revolution. And verse 11 says that when the first beast was going down, the second beast is coming up. So that's right around 1798. That's the time frame when the second beast comes up. Now, notice specifically, where does he come up from? He comes up from the earth. That's right. Now, if you remember, the beasts in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, these four beasts, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, these beasts came up out of what area? Out of the sea, right. And the first beast of Revelation 13, verse 1, says he also comes up out of the sea. But the beast of Revelation 13, 11, the second beast, he comes up out of the earth. Now, is this an insignificant piece of information, or is it important? It's very important. What does the sea or the water represent in prophecy? Yeah, many of you know that. We don't have to guess. Let's turn to Revelation 17, and let's look at verse 15. 17:15. Just like Daniel saw these beasts, and then an angel explained what beasts represent, so in Revelation, John saw a woman riding upon the water. We see that in chapter 17, verse 1. At the end of the verse, John saw a great harlot who was sitting on many waters. This woman, she's called Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and she's sitting upon a seven-headed, ten-horned beast on top of the water. It says in verse 1, this great harlot was sitting on many waters. Now, just like in Daniel, the angel explained what a beast represented, so in Revelation 17, an angel explains to John what the waters represent. And we know that from verse 15. Then he said to me, just like in Daniel 7, thus he said, the angel said, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. So in Revelation 17:15, he said to me, and who knows, it might have been the same angel. He said, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." That the water represents in prophecy a whole lot of people. Nations, multitudes, tongues, different kinds of people groups. A whole lot of people. And if you look at history, the nations of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they rose up in the middle of Europe and the Middle East amidst a lot of different other nations and peoples, multitudes and tongues and languages, etc. That's where they came from. So the water represents lots of people. So if the water is lots of people, then what would the earth represent? An area where there's not a lot of people. Not too many. And it's interesting if you compare, if you look at this word earth in Revelation chapter 12, you'll also see that this word earth is used in parallel to the word wilderness. It talks about a woman who fled into the wilderness and the earth helped the woman. That's another prophecy we don't have time to study right now, but earth and wilderness go together in Revelation chapter 12. So here we have another great nation rising up at the time that the first beast went down in 1798, down near the end times, because he's involved with the enforcement of the mark of the beast, and he comes up out of an area that is more of a wilderness area, which is in contrast to Europe and the Middle East. Are you following me? Puzzle pieces, piece by piece by piece, just like we put Daniel 7 together, so we'll put Revelation 13 together. Now, let's look closer. How many of you have ever heard of Sherlock Holmes? Ever heard of him, that fictitious character? Well, let's be like Sherlock Holmes, and let's look close at the clues to try to figure out who did it, who done it. You know, who is this beast in prophecy? Now, if you look again, it says that he had a number of horns. How many horns did he have? He had two. How many horns did the beast of Daniel 7, the fourth beast, have on its head? 10. Right, now this beast only has two. He has two horns, which would represent some kind of a division of power within this nation. Now, if you look closely at those horns, there's something missing from those horns. That's right, no crowns. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 1, and look at that first beast, remember the first beast comes out of the water, second beast comes out of the earth, first beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, second beast only has 2 horns. And the first beast, it says in verse 1, that this beast has on his horns 10 crowns. See that? All your Bibles say that? 10 crowns. Now, when you look at the word crown, what do you think of? You think of a king. Right, kings. Crowns represent kings, the kings of Europe. And this first beast is a church state combination, which we talked about earlier. Crowns represent kingly power, but the second beast in Revelation 13:11, he has two horns that have no crowns on them, which would teach us a lesson that this nation is not ruled by a king. It is not a monarchy. Rather, it is more of a governmental structure that allows it, hopefully, to be ruled by the people, more by the people, of the people, by the people, for the people, instead of being ruled by a king. Now, it also says that he has two horns like what kind of an animal? Like a lamb. This is very, very significant. As I said, it's amazing how much God can pack in to one Bible verse. Now, this beast has two horns like a lamb, but it is not a lamb. In the book of Revelation, a lamb represents who? Represents Jesus, right? Jesus is the lamb. And he's mentioned in this chapter as well. In verse 8, it talks about the book of life of the lamb. In chapter 14, verse 1, there's a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Throughout the book of Revelation, the lamb is mentioned. And the lamb is Jesus. Now, this beast has horns like a lamb, but he isn't a lamb. He's a beast, not a lamb. But nevertheless, he would have certain lamb-like characteristics, certain lamb-like features. Now, another thing about a lamb is really a baby sheep. At some point, this nation would be a new nation, a brand new nation like a lamb. But things are going to happen inside this nation, which we'll get to. But it would have some kind of lamb-like features that would be like Jesus. Now, this is very, very interesting. Now, turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger here in Revelation 13, or use your little strap, and go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And let's look at start with verse 15. 22:15. This is one of the scenes in the life of Jesus when he was being challenged by a group of religious people. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. That's pretty amazing, just that one verse. You know, here you have a group of religious leaders, Pharisees, who claim to follow God, to be representing God, to be the mouthpiece of God on earth, and they are trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. They're trying to trap him. They had no idea that they were trying to trap someone that had an IQ off the charts. How do you trap God? But they didn't realize that. So they thought, well, we'll get him. We'll get him. Because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. So they thought they'd trick him. So they sent to him some of their disciples with the Herodians, and they came to Jesus when he was teaching one day, and they said, with great sanctimony, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth." Now, those are good words. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, to say that about Jesus, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. Those were good words, but they came from hearts that were full of wickedness and hypocrisy. And there's a lesson in that for us, that just because someone says the right things doesn't necessarily mean that they're on track. So then they said, you don't care about anybody. In other words, you're not partial, and you do not regard the person of men. And if they only really believed that, if they only really believed what they were saying, then they wouldn't have been trying to entangle him in his talk, right? Why try to entangle somebody that's teaching the truth? But they didn't believe that. These were just words. So then they said, in verse 17, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" That was their trick question. And they thought they were so smart. They thought to themselves, all right, if Jesus responds to that, and there was a crowd around him by that time, if Jesus were to have said, yes, pay your taxes to Caesar, that's the right thing to do, then the Jews would have told the other Jews. They would have said, how can you say that this guy is the Messiah? Because he's telling us, the chosen people, to pay our taxes to Rome. That's not what the Messiah is going to do. He's not going to tell us to pay our taxes to Rome. So they thought, if he says that, we'll get him. And then they thought, aha, we're smart. Let's just say he says, don't pay your taxes to Rome. Then they'll go to Pontius Pilate. And they'll go to the governing authorities. And they'll say, here's a man running around in Judea, claiming to be the Messiah, teaching insurrection, and telling the common people not to pay their taxes to Rome. Get rid of him. So they thought, whatever he says, if he says, don't pay your taxes, then they thought they'd get him on the one side. If he said, do pay your taxes, they'd get him on the other side. They thought, we got him. There's just no way he's going to get out of this. But again, they didn't realize that they were talking to a man that had an IQ off the chart, who was God in human form. And so Jesus looked at them, and verse 18, it says, Jesus perceived their wickedness. He looked right through all their good, fancy words, and he read their hearts. And there's a lesson for us in that, that the Lord reads our hearts. Isn't there a good lesson in that? Jesus knows all the words that are being spoken these days. He knows all the different ideas that are out there. He knows the claims that people make. But Jesus knows our hearts. And it just makes sense to me that as we're getting ready for Jesus to come, that we realize that Jesus knows our hearts. He's not tricked by flowery words. And that we need to really be honest with him and tell him, Lord, this is what's in my heart. If I have sin in my heart, like David prayed, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. That's the prayer that we should be praying. Lord, search my heart and show me the truth. Show me the truth. Well, anyway, Jesus perceived their wickedness, and then he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? You hypocrites. This is interesting because when you look at this verse right here in Revelation 13:11, this is a beast. It's really a beast, but it has two horns like a lamb. And then how does it eventually speak? Like a dragon. It represents itself as lamb-like, but it speaks differently from what it represents itself as being. Now, what characteristic do you call that? That looks good, but speaks like something else. What's the word we use? Hypocrite. Right. This nation, haven't gotten to the identification yet, but this nation has the characteristics of hypocrisy, which is the very characteristic that Jesus identified in those Pharisees. Same characteristic. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said to them, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? And then he said to me, Then he said to the Pharisees, he said, show me the tax money. Show me a coin. So they brought to him a denarius, which was one of the Roman coins. And then Jesus said to them, as he held this up, he said, whose image and inscription is this on the coin? And so they looked at the coin, and whose image did they see? They said to him, it's Caesar. Caesar's image is on the coin. And then look at what Jesus said. And so he said to them, and I'll put this verse right on the screen. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Wow. And then it says, when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and they went their way. They just walked away. Because they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. Now, this is interesting. What is Jesus doing here? And remember, who is Jesus in the light of the language of Revelation? He is the Lamb. He is the real Lamb. And the Lamb taught, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Now, Caesar represents government. And we give our taxes to the government, right? Jesus said, if Caesar's picture's on it, give it to Caesar. Give it to the government. It belongs to the government. And then he said, but give to God the things that are God's. And in this verse, Jesus is clearly drawing a line, and he's separating the things that belong. I think this clicker is going. He's separating the things that belong to the government and the things that belong to God. Jesus is separating government from religion. That's what he's doing in this verse. And he's the Lamb of God. He's teaching. It's his principle of separating government from religion. That is a principle of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing to realize that that principle, it was not something that was commonly practiced in the time of Christ, to separate Caesar from God. Caesar united government with religion, and it told people that if you don't offer some incense religiously to Caesar, you'll be put to death, because government and or religion and Caesar were combined. If you look at all throughout history, you'll see this combination. If you look at ancient Babylon, Babylon was a government, but it combined itself with religion and told people to bow down when they heard the music play in Daniel chapter 3. If you look at Persia, Persia also united government and religion. And there was a law passed that said you can only pray to the king of Persia for 30 days. And Daniel said, can't do that. I can't pray to a man, I'm going to pray to God. And because of that, he got thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel 3 in Babylon. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den in Persia. And that's in Daniel chapter, I believe it's chapter 4. Or chapter 5, one of those. Or is it 6? Okay, 6. Ben, good job for you. Good job. Yeah, Daniel chapter 6. So you just go down throughout history. The Roman Empire combined government and religion. The Dark Ages saw the combining of government and religion. In England, it combined government and religion. The Church of England, that's why a whole group of people left England. The nonconformists went to Holland, eventually got on ships and headed across the Atlantic Ocean on their way to the shores of the New World because they were searching for religious freedom. Yet even the colonies combined government and religion, and it wasn't until Roger Williams, and it wasn't until later on, as the principles of separating government and religion finally worked themselves in to the constitution of a new nation. And they worked themselves into a document called the Bill of Rights. Now, this is pretty neat. I like the way this technology works, so I'll show you something. You ready for this? Wow. See that? Bill of Rights. I'm going to do that again. I think that's... Okay, there's our beast. There's the words of Jesus, the Lamb. And there they go again. 4th of July. Fireworks, Bill of Rights, First Amendment. The First Amendment of the United States Constitution says this: Congress, and Congress represents government, shall make no law respecting an establishment, this is called the Establishment Clause, of religion. That government is not to enforce religion or to prohibit, this is called the Free Exercise Clause, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So the First Amendment of the Constitution separates government from religion. It says that the government doesn't have a right to enforce religion upon the American people, nor does it have a right to stop people from worshiping God according to the dictates of their own conscience. That's why we are allowed to come here to church today freely in America. Now, if we lived in a Muslim country, and if you wanted to come to a church and worship Jesus Christ, you might be put to death in some countries. But in America, we have freedom to do that. So are you putting the pieces together? Isn't this fascinating? It's amazing that the principles of Jesus Christ, the principle of the Lamb separating the things of government from the things of God in religion, these principles, the scripture says that this beast would have two horns like a lamb, and this principle of the lamb is now the basis of the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America. Wow. I mean, I think that's pretty significant, don't you think so? When I was at the Pentagon, and I put this on the screen in front of this group, I told them, I'm going to talk about the United States in prophecy. I'm going to prove that America is in the book of Revelation. And they kind of looked at me like, yeah, right. Well, we'll see about that. And as I put these scriptures up one by one by one by one, and as I went through this, I looked at their faces, and I saw them just going, wow, I've never seen this before. And by the time I was done, I think the majority of them were convinced. They saw the evidence right in front of their eyes, and they were shocked. Now, notice the prophecy says that it would have a separation of power like a lamb, but eventually, how would he speak? The prophecy says that he will speak like a dragon. And the dragon, ultimately the devil, also representing the Roman Empire, is a power that uses force. The dragon is a persecuting power. You read that in Revelation chapter 12. It says the dragon persecuted the woman who fled into the wilderness. That's in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon is a persecuting power. And eventually it is going to enforce. It's going to enforce the mark of the beast. Now, go back to the prophecy in Revelation 11. I'm sorry, Revelation 13. Let's go back to Revelation 13. Let's leave Matthew and go to verse 12. There's going to be a transformation that takes place in this country. From the two horns like a lamb, from the freedom of separation of government and religion, the freedom that we have, eventually that freedom is going to break down. And the voice of the dragon is going to be heard. The persecuting influence and teeth of the dragon is going to be felt. That's what prophecy says. Now, verse 12 says that eventually he, referring to this second beast who comes out of the earth, he would exercise all of the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now, let me show you this. What this is saying is, it says he will exercise the authority of the first beast, and then he will cause, there's force, he will cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Following me? So the second beast, this beast, is going to eventually cooperate with, and he's going to promote worshiping the first beast. There's going to be some kind of a cooperation going on. And the first beast, especially, this is going to happen when the wound is healed. It says, whose deadly wound was healed. So that the first beast goes down in 1798. The second beast comes up. But then the first beast comes back up too. His wound is healed. And then both beasts start working together. That's what the prophecy says. The ancient prophecy in the book of Revelation. Boy, I'm getting chills as I'm going through this. This is amazing. Now, then you go down to verse 14. 14 says that the second beast will deceive those who dwell upon the earth by the signs or the miracles which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, the first beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. See that? And so the scripture says, the prophecy says that the second beast, this beast, is going to eventually set up an image of the first beast. Now, the first beast is a beast that has horns and crowns. Horns with crowns. The first beast is a church-state combination. We talked about that this morning, remember? That the Vatican is, that the Pope is really a monarch over the city, and it's actually a country. The Vatican is really a country within Italy. It's its own country with its own ambassadors and its own embassies. And so the first beast is a church-state combination. But the second beast is a nation that separates government from religion. We have a separation. We have a union and a separation. But the scripture says that the second beast is eventually going to set up an image of the first beast. Now, what is an image? It's a likeness, right? The Bible says that God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. If you look in a mirror, you see an image of yourself. If you look in a lake, if you're on a boat and you look over the water and it's a calm day, you see an image of yourself. An image is a likeness of an original. So what would have to happen for the first beast is a church-state combination. The second beast is a church-state separation. What would have to happen in order for the second beast to become an image of the first beast? Yeah, the religion and government would need to come together. They'd have to come together. And if that happened, we'd have an image of the beast in America. And not only that, but then it says in verse 16 that when that happens, he, referring to the second beast, would eventually cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That if finally, the very end of time, there'll be a global crisis. And during that crisis, the second beast will use force and cause everyone to receive the mark of the first beast. They're working together, and eventually during a crisis, the second beast enforces the mark of the first beast. That's what the prophecy predicts. And the fact that he's able to do this eventually upon how many people? Upon all tells me that this beast eventually becomes a superpower. He reaches superpower status above the nations of earth, and he is able to influence the global economy. Now, let me ask you, how many nations, just like this morning, we went through Daniel 7, we looked at all those points, remember, 11 points, and then I asked you, I said, really, there's only one power that fits all those points, and we identified that as the Roman Church. And when you look at all the points of Revelation 13:11, you have a nation rising up at the same time that the first beast went down. It comes up down near the end times. It comes out of a wilderness area. He has a separation of power. He's not ruled by a king. He has the principles of the Lamb, separating Caesar from the things of God. You put all these pieces together, and eventually he becomes a superpower capable of influencing the world economy. So how many nations are there today that fit every single one of those characteristics? How many nations? That's right. There's only one. And I asked the people at the Pentagon, and they had their stars and stripes on. They were looking at me, and I said, how many nations fit the prophetic picture? And they got it. They got it. They understood. Brothers and sisters, God has made Bible prophecy, at least Revelation 13, in my mind, he's made it very, very clear. We can know exactly who the first beast is. We can know when he was wounded. We can know when his wound is being healed. We can know exactly who the second beast is. When the scripture says that the second beast and the first beast are going to be cooperating together, and we see that happening, we can know exactly that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. The Jewish people had a chance in the time of Christ to recognize that prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, exactly as the scripture said he would be. He was betrayed by a friend, exactly as the scripture said. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, exactly as the scripture said. When he died, he was placed in the tomb of a rich man, exactly as prophecy predicted. Jesus said over and over and over again that this is what must be fulfilled. The words of the prophets must be fulfilled. And we can know exactly how this prophecy is playing out. And let me show you some things that are happening before we finish this, what is happening right now. Is the United States cooperating with the Roman Catholic Church? Is Rome and the Vatican, are they working together as the prophecy predicts? Here's an article that came out in the Huffington Post, August 1, 2014. The title was called, "Republicans Sink to a New Low by Stalling a Well-Deserved Resolution Honoring Pope Francis." Now, here's the full picture of the article. And basically what was happening was there was a group of Republicans that were resisting recognition and honoring of the Pope and of the Vatican by the United States. That was bothering them, that we should be doing this. And now here's the article. It says, "Ronald Reagan is probably rolling over in his grave with the news that conservatives in the House of Representatives are having a difficult time passing a resolution to honor Pope Francis. Considering the Gipper, that's Ronald Reagan, his relationship with Pope John Paul II was viewed as a holy alliance." Now, if you see this is actually a link. If you click that link, it will take you to this page with this article. It's an article that came out in the 80s, and there's Reagan, who used to be the President of the United States, with John Paul II, the Pope of the Roman Church, and the article, this is the front cover of Time, "How Reagan and the Pope Conspired to Assist Poland's Solidarity Movement and to Hasten the Demise of Communism." And it calls the relationship between Washington, D.C. and the Vatican a holy alliance. And the article says, because the conservatives in the House are resisting a resolution to honor the Pope, that Reagan, who had no problem working with John Paul II, that Reagan would probably roll over in his grave. That's the context of the article. Here's a picture of the day when John Paul II was buried. Or actually, he was placed in a coffin, and I don't know if they actually ever buried him. I think they keep his body somewhere inside the Vatican, I think. But anyway, this was this is a picture of the funeral service when John Paul II had his funeral. And this is one of the photos of the decade. So here you see John Paul II, the Pope, in his casket. And here you see President Bill Clinton, President George Bush Sr., President George Bush Jr. with his wife. And they are actually kneeling in front of a bar in front of the Pope's casket. Now, I tell you, a scene like this could never have happened 30 or 40 years ago. When John F. Kennedy ran for president in the 1960s, there was a huge concern among the American people that he's Catholic. Do we as a Protestant nation want a Catholic to be our president? And what turned the tide was when JFK made a speech, And he said to the American people, he said, if you elect me as your president, I am going to honor and respect and support the Constitution of the United States of America before my own religion. And the people went, okay, we like you. And so they elected him. And it wasn't long after he became president that he was dead. There's a lot of history behind all of that. But anyway, there was a lot of awareness in American history about the influence historically of the Roman Church. But times have changed. Times have changed so much that this picture could be taken with the United States presidents kneeling at the casket of a pope, of the Pope. And this is not anything to do with the person of John Paul II as an individual, but it's referring to his office as the representative of the Roman Church. And this is amazing. Now, here's another amazing article. And this came out, what's the date on this? July 3rd, 2014. Here's Pope Francis meeting with Kenneth Copeland and James Robinson. And the article is called TV Preachers Glowingly Describe Meeting with the Pope to Tear Down the Walls of Division. The walls of division went up in the Protestant Reformation when Luther and the others left the Roman Church, established Protestant churches, and built up a wall between Rome and Protestantism. And that wall was up high in early American history. But that wall's coming down. And that's what this article is about. And here's Pope Francis meeting. It says, two controversial TV preachers recently met with Pope Francis in an effort to work toward tearing down the walls of division between Catholics and Protestants. I posted this article on my Facebook page. And at that time, this was the biggest response that I ever received to any post. There were 17,000 people that looked at that post, 235 shares. Now, recently I did another post, and I don't want to get into all the details, but I did another post concerning things that are happening right now, and there was over 60,000 views. And I'm just a small person, a little guy, compared to some of the big Facebook pages that are out there. But that's a lot of views. It's a lot of views. People looking at that article, people sharing that article, people commenting upon that article, people talking about that. And that told me that there's a lot of people that are very interested in this topic. There was a lot of buzz that was created as a result of this article. There are people around the world right now that are looking at these very things. They are aware of what's happening in the world between Protestants and Catholics, between the United States and the Vatican. They're looking at these things. Now, here's another article that I just grabbed just a couple days ago. This was February 5, 2015. Pope Francis will address Congress during the U.S. visit. He was invited by the Speaker of the House, John, how do you pronounce his last name? Boehner, John Boehner. He announced Thursday he will be the first leader of the Catholic Church ever to do so, to speak to a joint session of Congress this September. So what are we in now? We're in May, June, July, August. We're 4 months away from this happening. And if you do a little internet searching, you can listen and watch John Boehner's announcement. You can see it right on video. And it's amazing to watch this. It says here that Boehner actually sent the open invitation to the Pope to address Congress last March, and he released a statement saying that a joint address will offer an excellent opportunity for the American people as well as the nations of the world to hear his message in full. So, and he's a member of the Catholic Church as well. Now, there are a lot of people that are Catholic and you don't know what they're going to do in the days ahead what our Seventh-day Adventists are going to do in the days ahead, what our Catholics are going to do in the days ahead, what are the Supreme Court justices going to do. There are 6 of the 9 Supreme Court justices right now belong to the Roman Catholic Church. 6 of the 9. The most powerful religion in Washington, D.C. is the Roman Catholic Church. The relationship between the Roman Catholic Church and Washington, D.C. is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Obama recently said that we should be more like the Pope. Did you read that article? See that article? And so in 4 months, we're going to have, for the first time ever, a Pope who's actually a Jesuit Pope, first Jesuit Pope ever. He's going to be addressing a joint session of Congress, and he's going to be giving his message to the American people. And I don't have time to keep on going where it's time to take a break pretty quick, but I tell you, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Our ministry has a newsletter that I have a stack of in there, and we'll give this out at the end of the day that goes into more details about things that are happening right now that are just absolutely shocking, things that line up perfectly with Bible prophecy, and it just tells me that the wound is healing. America and the Vatican are working together. And I'm going to show you tonight that the agitation concerning the mark of the beast is already beginning. It's already happening right in front of our eyes. The first beast is here full force. The second beast is here full force. Both beasts are working together right now full force. And the prophecy predicts that on the horizon is going to be the enforcement of the mark of the beast. And I'll show you in the last meeting that events are happening right now in front of our very eyes that are showing us that that mark is not far away. I believe that what has been predicted in the Bible is going to actually happen right in front of our eyes. This is not a myth. This is not a story. This is not fiction. This is not something that, you know, we wonder, is this really going to actually happen? I tell you, it is going to happen exactly as the Bible has predicted. The time for these events to reach their full and final fulfillment, for Mount Revelation 13 to explode right in front of our eyes, that time is very, very close. I am convinced. And I tell you, my response is, hallelujah. I am excited that this is happening. I want Jesus to come. I want to be ready for the Lord to come. God opened up a big door. How many of you saw our 3ABN interview? Just a week or so ago. Some of you did. Our ministry is going to have this DVD available. We have a link on our website. You can watch it, where an associate of mine, Tim Saxon, and I, we were on 3ABN Global Television. And we had a chance to go through all these different points, one by one by one by one, in front of a global audience, and to let people know that the time is at hand. That we're almost home. We're in the final scenes. And pretty soon, they're all going to happen exactly as the prophecy has predicted. Now, I want to show you one more verse, and then we'll pray and take a break. One more verse. If you go back to chapter 13, Revelation 13, the first beast is mentioned in verses 1 to 10. The second beast is mentioned in verses 11 to 18. You've got the most powerful religion on the earth, and you've got the most powerful nation on the earth. Both of them working together right now. Wow. And if you look at, there's 18 verses in the book of in Revelation chapter 13. There's 18 verses. And the middle verse, in the middle of this chapter, is verse 9. Right smack dab in the middle. And verse 9 says this. In verse 9, it's Jesus himself. The rest of the book, or the rest of the chapter, is what John saw. But in verse 9, it's Jesus himself interjecting one sentence. And there's his sentence. He says, if anyone has an ear. Let him do what? Let him hear. That's right. Jesus is telling us, listen to the tread of the coming events. Listen to what is happening in the world right now. Listen to the approaching footsteps of the great God of heaven, the great God of the Bible. Listen to the beginning of the sounding of the trumpet, like the choir sang a little while ago. Can you hear the sound in your soul? Can you hear the voice of your Father speaking to your heart? Can you hear the voice of your Savior pleading with you to give your life to Jesus? I tell you, when these events finally happen, and when they hit us full force, if we're not ready, if we don't have Jesus in our hearts, if we're not on His side, there's a good chance that we're just going to be blown away. Blown away. Now is the time for us to be preparing. Now is the time for us to give Jesus our hearts. During the Civil War in the 1860s, between the South and the North, which was fought largely over slavery, Abraham Lincoln, our president at that time, was asked one day this question: do you think that God is on our side? And Brother Lincoln pondered that question, and this is what he said. He said, I'm not concerned whether God is on our side or not. He said, my biggest concern is, are we on His side? Wow. So I just want to urge you, as we're about to pray, that if you haven't given your life to Jesus, your whole life to Jesus, now's the time to do it. He loves you. We don't have a lot of time left. The bad news is that things are going to get worse before they get better. But the good news is that after things get really bad, they're going to get really, 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 really good. In fact, they're going to be so good. They're going to be so good that if you give your life to the Lord, you will never, ever, ever be sorry. You'll never be sorry. And I believe God's going to bring us through the final days. He's going to watch over His people. He's going to be protecting His people. He's going to take care of His people who trust in Him with their whole hearts, no matter what. And now's the time to be one of those people. So let's pray. Let's pray. We'll wind up this meeting. I'm going to kneel. I just feel convicted. I need to kneel. You can bow your heads or you can kneel, whatever you'd like to do. And let's just pray together as a group. Then we'll take a break. I hope the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart. I am thrilled for the chance to share this with you today. Dear Father in heaven, the time is at hand. The evidence is all around us that the prophecies are nearing their final fulfillment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Maker of all life, who died on a cross for our sins, is getting ready to come back to earth. Mount Revelation 13 is soon to explode. We can see it. If we have ears to hear, we can see it right in front of our eyes. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that we will all choose right now to let Jesus come into our hearts. Lord, come into our hearts right now, please. Take our lives, forgive our sins. Help us to be wholly on your side and to live for you, to be like the lamb and not to be like the dragon. Please, Lord, bless us and thank you for the chance to share this information, to share the truth with your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Do you know this?